I'm going to knock that over. Thank you, guys. Well, good singing this morning. Would you join me in a word of prayer? Gracious Father, thank you so much for who you are and all that you do for us. Thank you for sending your one and only Son, Jesus Christ, on our behalf. And Lord Jesus, thank you for being willing to make that sacrifice for us so that we could be made clean, we could be forgiven, we could be washed white as snow. And Lord, we praise you for that. And it's because of that that we have the opportunity to come into your presence, to boldly approach your throne of grace. And we ask that today, as we open up your word, that you might speak to us, you would challenge us, you would move us to action, and let your word be powerful in our lives today. In Christ's name, amen. Amen. I was just reminded about one other announcement that I didn't make. We have the clothing exchange next Sunday, April 2nd. And so there is a need for people to help fold clothes on Saturday from 10 to 12. So you can see Christy Glazer if you'd like to help out with the clothing exchange, all right? So it's good stuff. Good opportunity to serve the community as we open that up for anyone that needs it. Well, we're going to be looking at various scriptures today, so I'm not sure where to tell you to turn in your Bible, but we will start first one we'll look at will be Hebrews 13, 1 and 2. So if you want to turn somewhere, there's where you would turn. And there should be an outline in the bulletin that you received as you came in today. I think I told you last week, Elizabeth and I went to the Conservative Baptist Northwest Annual Enrichment Conference. That's a mouthful. So we went to the CBNWAEC a couple weeks ago. It's like being in the military, right? And we just had a great time there. There were a lot of outstanding messages, but one of the things that took place that we really enjoyed was there was a what they called a ministry track, where it was kind of a breakout session on specific topics. And Elizabeth and I chose to attend the track that was called Shepherding Your Church Toward an Evangelistic Culture, I believe is what it was called. So the idea was, how can we not only as individuals learn how to share our faith, but how can we as a church family develop a culture where we do that well together? And so that's what this was about. And they had the two guys that were leading it were from one church. And as they began to express how they had tried to do this in their church, they shared three main things that they've tried to help their church do better at in order to be more of an evangelistic church. And those three things were hospitality and service and then sharing Christ with our words. And so I decided, as I was listening to that and as we talked through some of those things in that seminar, that those were three things that I wanted to share with you this morning and mention each of those, or preach on each of those three things as we prepare ourselves for Easter. And so you want to come back the next couple of weeks to hear this entire series, I hope. But we're calling this Extending Christ's Invitation, Part 1. Does anybody know why I'm calling it Extending Christ's Invitation? Anybody? There's a prize involved? Not really. Why? The three E's, right? So we are our three E's. Our purpose statement is exalting Christ's name, extending Christ's invitation, and equipping Christ's people. And so we're going to talk about extending Christ's invitation for a few weeks. Now, I remember, this will be a little bit of a topical series. I remember when I was in seminary and I was really convinced that I wanted to be someone who preached expository sermons on a regular basis, and most of the time preaching through books of the Bible. And I was convinced that that was kind of the meat and potatoes of what we should feed a church. And I remember Walter Kaiser, who was an Old Testament expert, really a brilliant teacher and a seminary president himself, came and spoke at our chapel, and he was also emphasizing the importance of expository preaching. And then he said, I guess it's okay if you want to preach a topical message now and then, but then repent and come back and preach more expository messages. So I don't know if Walter Kaiser can hear me. I'm going to have some repenting to do, because I'm going to do a few topical messages. And eventually, later on in the year, it's amazing how fast time goes by, but later on in the year, I'm looking to do a study on Isaiah. And so we'll be in Isaiah for the rest of my life. So we'll do a topical series to kind of prepare us for that. So I'm going to share some of what I'm going to share. In fact, a lot of what I'm going to share is from this article that was given to us in this ministry seminar about hospitality. And this particular article was by a man named David Mathis. And the first couple of points in your outline, we don't have scripture that go with them. So I'm going to go through those quickly. And then the last 3 points have a number of verses that we're going to look at. Okay, but he started out by talking about an experience he had listening to another teacher. He said, "The 12 of us sat in silence on the edge of our seats. You could have heard a pin drop. 3 of us had pilgrimaged from Minnesota." From Minnesota? Well, good things had come from Minnesota. "From Minnesota to muggy Orlando and her stifling August humidity for a week-long intensive course on evangelism with Steve Childers." They said, "Fortunately, Reformed Theological Seminary is as air-conditioned as it is Reformed. With a dozen students on board for 5 9-hour days with one of the country's top church planning strategists, it was a rich week." And he said, "During these precious hours, the Beijing Olympics were playing second fiddle to learning about the advance of the gospel around the world and in personal conversation. Time and again, Childers had thrown us curveballs. He knew how to keep us on our toes, but now he had us nothing short of captivated." And so we're going to look now at your outline. Number one in your outline is the key to 21st century evangelism. The key to 21st century evangelism. As David Mathis and a group of 12 people were in this class with Steve Childers, Steve Childers challenged them and he said, "You know what the key to evangelism will be in the 21st century, right?" And he wasn't just talking about in southern parts of the world or the 1040 window. He was talking about North America and specifically about the United States. And he says, "I'm sure he could see on our faces how eager we were for his answer." I mean, here's this church planning expert saying, "I have the key. Wow, we can't wait to hear what it is." And so they all he paused, you know, that dramatic effect, and he said, "Hospitality." And then another long pause to let that sit in. I'm sure these guys thought, "I traveled to Orlando and I'm sitting through this class and he's going to tell me that the key to evangelism is hospitality?" How many of you would come up with that as your answer if you were asked that? But according to this guy, that's what he says. The key to 21st century evangelism just may be hospitality. Number two in your outline is, they call it hospitality in post-Christendom. That just means the idea that we're no longer living in a culture that is essentially Christian, if we ever really were. We're living in a time when Christianity is really under attack in our culture. And he says, "In our progressively post-Christian society, the importance of hospitality as an evangelistic asset is growing rapidly." And I underlined that phrase when I was reading that article, hospitality as an evangelistic asset. And they asked the question, when people don't readily gather in large crowds for stadium crusades as they maybe did in the past, or when they're not as likely to listen to you when you're sharing with them at work or on the street corner trying to talk about your faith in Jesus Christ, and people aren't as open to listening maybe as they once were, how are we going to share with them? How are we going to reach them? How are we going to break through the walls that they have put up against the gospel? And this is what they came up with. They said, invite them to dinner. And again, as I was reading that article, I highlighted that phrase, invite them, or that sentence, invite them to dinner. And so those that were taking the class said that a number of scriptures started to come to mind about hospitality. And as I was reading that article, I started having scriptures come to my mind as well. There's a lot that the Bible has to say about hospitality. And the more I studied this and read some of the scriptures, the more I realized this is something that's actually very important to the Lord. And it's a very useful tool in the Lord's work. And so now we're going to get into some passages and look at a number of verses. So number three in your outline is love of outsiders. Love outsiders. Love outsiders. The New Testament word for hospitality in the Greek is philoxenia. That's a compound of the word love, phileo, love, and stranger. Love and stranger. So literally the word hospitality, at least in the Greek, is love for strangers, love for outsiders. And as you're reading through the Old Testament, you can see time and time again how important that is to God as he's talking to Israel and talks about how they're supposed to treat the sojourners or those that are outside of Israel. And he makes it clear from the very beginning in the Old Testament that his plan, even though Israel is his chosen people, his plan is that the message of his greatness is going to go to all the nations, right? To every tribe, every tongue, every people, every nation. And so the love of outsiders is important to God. Look at Hebrews 13, 1 and 2. It says, "Let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers." There's our word, hospitality to strangers. "For thereby some have entertained angels unawares." Some have entertained angels unawares. So in those two verses, the writer to the Hebrews says, yes, to love the brothers, but then to not forget about the outsiders, the strangers, those who maybe are not currently a part of the family, who are not part of the faith. Show hospitality to them. He says, do not neglect it. Do not neglect it. It says, some have entertained angels unawares. I wonder if the writer to the Hebrews was thinking about a few specific incidents in the Old Testament where there was hospitality shown to strangers, and sure enough, it ends up that it was the angel of the Lord. For example, you may have thought of this already. Abraham, when he encountered three men, this was in Genesis 18. They're coming to make the announcement that Sarah's going to have the baby, right? And Abraham's like, what, 100 years old? And so they're coming to make this shocking announcement. And when these three strangers come upon Abraham, what does he do? Well, he does what a good, hospitable person would do. And especially in their culture, when Abraham was alive, that this was such a part of their fabric of the society. Strangers came to them and he ran into the house and said, "Quick, Sarah, make some bread." How about I try that next time we have someone show up at the door? "Quick, honey, would you just bake some bread?" And he runs in, says, "Make some bread." And then he goes out to the herd and he finds the good calf and he has his servant prepare it, you know, kill it right there on the spot. That was fresh meat. And these strangers got the very best of what Abraham had to offer. But he shows hospitality to them, and it turns out that these are angels. And one of them, in fact, is referred to as the angel of the Lord. And some have said perhaps this could even be a theophany, maybe even a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ. But I'm not going to get into that debate. But the point is, he showed hospitality to them, having no idea that he was really dealing with messengers from God. In Judges chapter 6, the same thing happens to Gideon. He shows hospitality to this stranger that comes upon him, and it ends up that it's the angel of the Lord. Same thing in Judges 13, Samson's parents. Again, another baby announcement. The angel comes to tell Samson's mom that she's going to have this baby and he's going to take the Nazarite vow and God's going to use him in great ways to tackle the Philistines, right? And so Samson's parents show hospitality to the angel of the Lord, but they didn't know that that's who it was at first. I'll never forget a time that something strange happened to me, and I don't know if I've told you this before, but when we lived in California, my family and I went out to eat after church. We went to this restaurant, and there was a guy sitting outside, and he was wearing, you know, tattered clothes and had yellow fingernails and kind of had an aroma about him that wasn't real pleasant. It was kind of a mixture of, I don't know, alcohol, cigarettes, and maybe other fluids, and it just wasn't a pleasant smell. But I stopped and looked at him. I don't remember if he had a sign or if he would just ask or if I just asked him, but I said, do you want to have some lunch? And he said, oh, that would be great. And so I said, well, why don't you come in and eat with my family? And he just, no, look at me, you know, I'm not. And I just said, no, it's fine. I don't care. Come and eat. He said, no, you might not care, but I'm not coming in. And so, okay, I'll take you. I'll go in and get you something and I'll bring it out to you. And I went out and brought him some food and, you know, said, you know, can I pray for you? And he said, no, can I pray for you? Okay, so he took my hand, you know, and I went, you know, I was real concerned about that for a moment. But then he prayed this prayer that I'm telling you, it felt like he had like a direct pipeline to heaven, and like the sky was opening up, and he was praying in such a way like this guy knows God or more. I mean, And I went inside and I said, I don't know what just happened, but there was either an angel or Jesus in disguise, or, I mean, I don't know. But, you know, sometimes you see people on the street corner and you might see them there a number of other times. But this guy, I saw him that day, and then I tried to kind of look for him when we left the restaurant, and then tried to kind of, every time we drove by, never saw him again. But just the way he prayed for me, I don't know. I mean, I have no idea what it was, but the Bible says, don't neglect to show hospitality to strangers. Some have entertained angels unawares. God will sometimes show up in the most unique circumstances, won't he? Showing love to outsiders, that really is a display of a life change, isn't it? Because our natural tendency is to love those who love us, or to love those who can do something in return for us. But to love those who are maybe outsiders or maybe don't have much to offer us, that is showing more of a Christ-likeness, isn't it? That is showing becoming more and more like our Heavenly Father. In Romans 12, Paul is talking about a number of ways in which our lives should reflect the gospel that we believe. And in Romans 12, 13, he says, contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Well, he could just be referring to showing hospitality to the saints, that is to other believers. But he very likely could be meaning show hospitality to strangers as well. Think through a number of other places where the New Testament talks about hospitality. And you'll recognize that this isn't just some obscure theme that I'm talking about today, but something that's actually very prevalent in Scripture. In fact, it's such an important trait that Paul even uses it as a qualification for elders in the church. And as I was thinking through that and reading that, that really struck me. I've never really thought that deeply about that trait as a qualification for a spiritual leader. But 1 Timothy 3:2, look what Paul says. An overseer or an elder must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach. And it goes on to say some other things. But you notice that? Hospitable as one of the qualifications for an elder. Now, we usually, the first things that come to mind is the, well, husband of one wife. We want him to be a good moral man. And also the able to teach part usually comes to mind when we think about who should be a pastor or an elder. But do we stop and say, now, is this man hospitable? Is he hospitable? He says the same thing to Titus as he's giving through a number of qualifications. He says, but Titus 1:8, but hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. Now, the upright, holy, and disciplined stuff, that makes sense. I read that and I go, yeah, that's the kind of man that should be a leader. But I haven't really stopped and thought about a leader, a spiritual leader in a church is supposed to be hospitable. Hospitable. That is lover of the stranger, right? A lover of outsiders, someone who cares about people who are outside the faith and is willing to welcome them. When was the last time we turned down a man from joining the elder team because he wasn't hospitable? I've never heard of that in my life in the church. I've never heard of someone stand up and say, well, that person could be an elder, but he's just not hospitable, so we're going to disqualify him. But it seems to be that that's an important trait, isn't it, according to Paul? And so if we would aspire, Paul even says to aspire to the office of overseer is a good thing. So if any of us men would aspire to be spiritual leaders, maybe hospitality is something we should consider. Is that a part of my character? And you notice that the qualifications of elders are mostly just things about their character, about what kind of a person he is on the inside and how that reflects in his behavior on the outside. So somehow being hospitable is a reflection of the kind of people we are. It matters tremendously that spiritual leaders and that elders in particular orient ourselves toward outsiders and care about the outsiders. In 1 Timothy 3:7, Paul says, moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders. He must be well thought of by outsiders so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil. And it says that elders are to be examples to the flock in 1 Peter 5:3. Elders are to be examples to the flock. And so if we are to be spiritual leaders, men, we need to be those that care about those who are outside the faith, those who are strangers to the church. Those are the ones that we need to be caring about, and we need to have a good reputation with those who are outside the church. Well, let's look at this in a little practical way here. Number four, living room as a launching pad. Living room as a launching pad. That's a phrase from John Piper. So kind of as a warning, I guess, against, we could swing the pendulum and think that the idea of hospitality is only about loving the stranger, only about loving the outsiders. We shouldn't forget as well that we're still also called to love our fellow believers, to show hospitality to one another. Peter says in 1 Peter 4, 8 through 10, above all, keep loving one another earnestly. Since love covers a multitude of sins, show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Notice what Peter says there as he's challenging the church people to love one another. He says, show hospitality to one another. Now, I know that some of you here are really, really good at this already, and so I'm preaching to the choir to some of you. But maybe some of us, this really needs to be an area of improvement. And maybe this is something we really need to pray about and ask the Lord to help us. Maybe we need to step out of our comfort zones a little bit and be willing to show hospitality more to one another, but also to those outside. So 3 John verses 5 through 8. John says this, 3 John 5 through 8, beloved, it is a faithful thing you do in all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are, who testified to your love before the church. What is John addressing here? John's addressing those that might come through who are missionaries and they need a place to stay. And here John is telling the believers to show hospitality to those who are servants of Christ in various places. And as they're traveling through, or maybe when they're on furlough or whatever, welcome them into your home and take care of them. And John goes on to say, you will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God. For they have gone out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support people like these, that we may be fellow workers for the truth. So I think Peter was challenging the church to show hospitality to one another. I think John is challenging the church to show hospitality to traveling missionaries or workers in the gospel as they need some place to stay and they need to be well fed and taken care of. But then we also need to make sure that we're showing hospitality to those who are outside the faith, and that's what we want to emphasize here today. John Piper calls hospitality... His teaching about hospitality, a strategic hospitality. A strategic hospitality. I'm going to quote John Piper here at length. Strategic hospitality asks this question: how can I draw the most people into a deep experience of God's hospitality by the use of my home? Who are the people who could be brought together in my home most strategically for the sake of the kingdom? Strategic hospitality is not content to just have the old clan over for dinner over again and again. It strategizes how to make the hospitality of God known and felt all over the world. And Piper says, from the lonely church member right here to the Gola farmers in Liberia. But then he says this, don't ever underestimate the power of your living room as a launching pad for new life and hope and ministry and mission. Don't underestimate the power of your living room as a launching pad, he says, for new life. Remember when the church first started meeting, there most of the time they were meeting in homes, right? Using their homes as a gathering place for God's people. The last point here is number five, a lavishly hospitable God. And this is kind of the motivation behind why should we consider being hospitable to others, especially why should we consider loving those who are strangers, so to speak, who are outsiders from the church or from the faith. And the idea is that Christian hospitality makes room for fellow believers, and it makes room for missionaries or people who are serving in the gospel. But the note that we're striking here is evangelistic, inviting the outsider, welcoming unbelievers into our space with the hope of bringing Jesus into their lives. And the reason this isn't just a minor theme in the Bible is because if you think about how the hospitality of God just flows from Him to us. Christians love the stranger because we've been loved by the Father when we were strangers. Hospitality rises in its purest form when we listen to what Paul said, when we heed his counsel, Ephesians 2:12. Ephesians 2:12, Paul said, "Remember that you were, at that time, separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and," what? "Strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world." Paul was saying to the Ephesians, you used to be those who were the aliens, so to speak. You used to be the ones who were the strangers, the outsiders. But God showed His hospitality to you. God sent His only Son out of His love for you. God welcomed you, who once were an outsider, into the family of God, into the circle of faith. And so if God has reached out to us when we were strangers, when we were alienated, we need to have that same mentality, that same mindset. If we would be disciples of Christ, then we need to become more like Him, right? And that's how He is. It's how He was when He walked on the earth, and it's how He is now. In Jesus Christ, we are the ones who are the enemy who has been loved. We are the sinner who has been saved. We are the stranger who has been welcomed. Romans 5:8 says, "But God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And I've said numerous times when I think through that verse, He didn't wait for us to clean up our act. He didn't wait for us to cleanse ourselves somehow. He reached down from heaven at our worst moment, at our time of greatest need, seeing us in our sinful state, and He displayed His love for us by sending His Son to die on the cross for us. Our love for outsiders runs deep as it flows from remembering ourselves to be outsiders loved by a lavishly hospitable God. As we close this message, I want to look at one passage that's not going to be on your screen. So if you have your Bibles, look at Luke 5:27-32. If you got my email, I asked you to think through this passage some. If you're reading the one-year Bible, I think we read this on Wednesday or Thursday or something. Luke 5, starting at verse 27. Luke 5:27-32 says this. "After this, He went out," that is Jesus, "went out, saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax booth. And He said to him, 'Follow me.'" Now, if you remember, tax collectors were despised. They were hated. And if you've just recently done your taxes, you might know why. No, they were far worse in Jesus' day, as they would collect not only the taxes for Rome, but maybe peel off a little bit for themselves as well. Verse 28, "And leaving everything, He rose and followed Him." This is Levi, also known as Matthew, right? Verse 29, "And Levi made Him a great feast in his house, and there was a large company of tax collectors and others reclining at table with them. And the Pharisees and their scribes grumbled at His disciples, saying, 'Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?'" Now, as you read that, you can almost see the sneer on their faces in your mind, can't you? Why do you eat with tax collectors and sinners? Now, they won't pick that up if they listen online or on the CD, but you all just saw it, right? They're just appalled that Jesus would be in the company of these miserable tax collectors, these riffraff. Who knows what other kind of people Levi invited to this meal? But look at Jesus' response in verse 31. "Jesus answered them, 'Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. What a powerful statement. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Jesus expressed very clearly time and again that His purpose for coming was for the lost. Those who recognized their spiritual bankruptcy. Those who understood their need for a Savior. Those are who He came for. Not the ones who were righteous in their own eyes. The ones like the man who beat his breast and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Those are the ones Jesus came for. Not those who have their chest puffed out and think, oh God, thank you that I'm not like that guy. No, Jesus came for the lost, the hurting, the outcast, the tax collectors, the prostitutes, the sinners. But notice why I picked this passage to take a special look at today. Levi, Matthew, he didn't go to a long discipleship course to understand how he could evangelize his friends. Now, that's not bad. He didn't go to seminary. Though seminary is not bad, well, some of it is, but it's most, for the most part, he didn't go through any kind of a training experience. As valuable as those things are, and I'm not trying to put any of those things down, but notice, anyone can do what Levi did. Anyone. You don't have to be some kind of special super Christian. This was just a man who understood his own wretchedness and left all of it behind. Now, this was a tax collector. What did he leave behind? Money. He left it all behind and followed Jesus. And recognizing who Jesus was, wanted his associates, his family, his friends to meet Jesus as well. What did he do? Come to my house for dinner. Come to my house for dinner. He didn't put out the welcome mat for those who were worthy of it. He didn't say, now let's see, if I'm going to have Jesus over, who should I have, who should I invite? I should invite the best people that so Jesus won't think I hang out with bad people. Jesus knew he hung out with bad people. Jesus knew he was bad people. And that was the whole point. And Levi says, who are the most wretched, miserable sinners I could invite to my house so they could meet Jesus like I did? That's what Levi did. Now, any of us can do that because we're all miserable, wretched sinners, and most of us can cook. Maybe some of us can cook. But all of us can eat. So if you have to order takeout, whatever you got to do is fine. We, as a group of men, we recently had what we called an Andrew dinner. And the Andrew dinner was kind of named after the story where Jesus called Andrew, and then Andrew went and found his brother, Peter, right, and brought Peter to Jesus. And that's a great example, and I think we should do more things like that. Maybe we should consider having a Matthew meal or a Levi lunch. I thought long and hard to come up with those things. I hope you... But seriously, some of you might have received, as you came in today, a little bookmark that says oikos on it. And oikos just simply is a Greek word which means your household. But in the first century, it didn't just mean you and your house and your two kids and your two cats and dogs and your car. No, the household was an extended group. And the oikos idea is those who you have influence, those whom God has placed in your life, who know you, who when you say something, they would know whether you're telling the truth or not, where they know how you live out your faith or how you don't. Who are the people in your oikos, in your circle of influence, in your world, who right now are strangers to the gospel, who are outsiders to the church, who don't presently know Jesus Christ. And I want to challenge you to write their names down and to start to pray for them faithfully, daily, and to consider maybe there's someone whom God is bringing to your mind even right now that you need to invite over to your house. Invite out to coffee if you don't want to take them to your house, or invite them to lunch at a restaurant, or however you want to do it. Show hospitality to someone who is outside of the faith. Who are those people? Who are those people in your life that God might want you to show hospitality to for the strategic purpose of letting them see Jesus? Now, maybe you're not going to shove the gospel down their throat when they come to eat. They'll say, "Well, I thought I was going to eat food, and you shove something else down my throat." Maybe it's going to be planting some seeds. Or maybe it's going to be watering some seeds that you'd already planted previously. And trust God to bring about the growth. But invite someone. Show hospitality to someone. And ask God to move in their hearts. And see what He might do. Who is God bringing to your mind right now? I don't see everybody writing things down. Write down their names. Maybe you'll think about it and go back home and think about it later. Write down their names. But I'm serious. I want to challenge you. Who will you be showing hospitality to this week? Or whom will you show hospitality to this week? And pray for them and see if God might just show up in a special way as you step out of your comfort zone, as you step out in faith, as you welcome someone in. Maybe it's someone that if we drove by your house, we might say, "Oh, I can't believe they had her at their house." Or, "I can't believe they invited them to their house." And maybe those are the very people you should invite. Would you join me for prayer? Lord, I ask that you would help us to consider how we might extend the invitation. And Lord, maybe this is a day and a time when people would be uncomfortable if we just invited them to church first thing, but maybe they'd be willing to come if we invited them to our home. Or maybe they'd be willing to accept the invitation if we invited them out to lunch. Or whatever it is that you might put on our hearts. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to learn the value of hospitality. Hospitality to one another and demonstrating brotherly and sisterly love. But especially today, thinking about hospitality to strangers. To show the love of Christ to them, because we have been loved so lavishly, because we were the ones who were outside of the faith and without hope, and you reached down from heaven and showed your love for us when we needed it most. So God, I pray that you might inspire us, that you might help us, that you would work in the hearts of our friends, the people in our oikos. Lord, as we invite people, we pray that you would soften their hearts and give them the desire to accept the invitation. Lord, I pray that you would be doing a mighty thing in our midst as we take this call seriously to extend the grace of God to those who need it, to reach out to those who might be even surprised that we would be willing to reach out to them. Lord, help us to have a love for the lost like Jesus does. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.